2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your disobedience is fulfilled. What happens in this passage is God's bringing together the area of ideas and obedience. That is, the Lord never separates these things. I know that sometimes when we get out there with our radio shows, at least myself, radio shows, you get out there and you start espousing ideas, whether it be in universities or media or wherever it is, we just feel like we're really making progress. We think that the way you change the world is by changing the ideas. Wait a minute, I've said that a few times. Anybody heard me say that before? But see, not quite. Not quite. You didn't quite get it right. Yeah, you've got to change the ideas, but look at verse 6. You know, I talk about 4 and 5 all the time. 6, it says, be ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. See, the liberals can do this kind of stuff. The liberals, like Rousseau, can institutionalize love and then throw his kids away in the dead of winter on some sidewalk in Paris. Okay, that's what liberals do. They can destroy their families. They can divorce their wives while they build their big government systems. And that works for them. They can do that all day long. They can destroy their relationships. They can shaft the widow and orphan in their own life. They can create widows by divorcing their wives. And they can create widows and independent women and lonely people through their own raising of their sons and daughters. Liberals can build government systems by corrupting their families, but it doesn't work for us. I'm sorry, that strategy does not work for us. We can't bring down big government systems, fight tyranny by ignoring our sons, fighting with our wives, and trashing our relationships. The liberals can do what they do, but we can't. I'm sorry. So here we are in the debate on socialist health care. And I don't know, I think most of us think we're going to lose this one. How many of you think we're going to lose a socialist health care thing? Okay, there's three of you. But it's pretty hard to say that we're going to save it when the last 100 years has been nothing but increased socialism to the point now where 60-70% of the GNI is consumed by government. I mean, that's what life is today. We're government run. We're socialists. So you want to bring this thing down? You want to bring socialist health care down? You want to go after that big bad boy? You want to bring down those towers, every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God? You want to bring these towers down. Here's how you do it. Perfect your obedience. You want to go after the devil himself. Take on the tyrannies of the nations. You want to bring down the towers funded by trillions of dollars. Perfect your obedience. You want to do it? You want to bring socialism down in America? Go help a widow. Give something more than $2 on our annual Thanksgiving offering. See, here's the irony of this. The reason Americans are turning to socialism is because they only tithe 2% of their income, and that applies to the people attending church. And as long as that doesn't change, guys, you're going to be tyrannized. You're going to be socialized by this system. I think we got 20, 30, 40 years. We've got a generational vision we got to bring to bear. And it's going to start with fathers in this congregation writing big checks to widows. Fathers, parents, children, grandchildren, taking on a vision that involves love and sacrifice for the widows and orphans. You want to take down the devil and his kingdom? Here's one way to do it. Forgive a brother. You want to bring down the curse of lesbianism, socialism, the feminist lockhold on the nation. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Fathers, treat your daughters with respect and proper affection and attention. That's how you do it. You say, why, Pastor Swanson, are we losing the battles? Because we haven't been doing this. It's just not happening. If it was happening, we wouldn't need socialism. And this applies to all of our relationships. Your marriage relationship is being attacked. And sometimes we sense that the devil himself is going after the marriages in this church. Or the devil himself, that somehow Satan isn't doing any, he's not bringing any of his demons anymore. Satan's coming here to our church. And have you ever had the sense that things aren't going well in your marriage? That something fundamentally wrong is happening right now in your family. Things are coming unraveled. You are under attack. The church is under attack. The relationships are under attack. How in the world are we ever going to take on the devil himself? And I'll tell you what. By perfecting our obedience. By confessing in front of your wife, in front of your brothers and sisters in this congregation, the most significant, deep-rooted sin in your life that's been working in your life for 25 years. And you have prayed to God that He would open your eyes to that issue of which you were unaware. And God is beginning to open it. And you're beginning to see it. You're beginning to notice there's something desperately wrong in your life. And you open that up in tears before your own wife and say, I am the man. I am the man. And when you do that, brothers, listen to me. When you do that, there is nothing the devil can do about that. You've crushed him. You've destroyed him. Because the biggest dragons that take down this country are the ones in your life. The ones right here. Right here. And this, brothers and sisters, I think is the reason why this nation is losing. Let me talk to the guys for a moment. Does your blood ever heat up over anything? You know, where you just suddenly get engaged. I mean, some of you may have seen the social. I got a note from somebody I've never gotten a note from before on political issues. This guy, and I'm not related to this church or anything. I've only met him once, I think once in my life. This guy sent me a note. It was the most inflamed, angry note against our senators and representatives I've ever seen. And he said he's faxed it to all the representatives and all the senators. And he's getting all his friends to do it. I mean, he's alive. He's awake. Finally, we got somebody going after something that's really bad out there. But brothers, if you've got that kind of a passion for the system, but you don't understand that the biggest dragons are the ones that are right here, then you're going to wind up with an angry patriarch who gets angry at the socialist taking over, and then he takes it out on his family. How many times has that happened to some of us? I mean, we just start reading the newspaper, our blood starts to boil. And I mean, this is the ultimate contradiction, because the ultimate reason why all of this stuff is happening, the rise of homosexuality, the rise of socialism, the rise of all these things, the ultimate cause is the sin in our own relationships. That's what caused it all. And now, it's appearing in your life. And my encouragement, brothers, is go after that big bad boy. Take it down. Take it down. Did I blow out the mics? Sorry about that. You know, I am really optimistic. Because what does it say? This is the promise. and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. See, I believe these ungodly systems are going to come down. But it hinges upon our obedience being perfected.
You say, why is God allowing our nation to come to shreds?
Because He's sitting there waiting on you. On me. He's waiting for our obedience to be perfected. And when our obedience is perfected, He'll bring them all down. Now, I'm not saying don't vote. I'm not saying don't get involved in politics. All I'm saying is humble, quiet obedience of fathers and elders is what it takes to build godly families and churches. And the other is just derivative of families and the churches here in this country. Heavenly Father, God, we thank You for reminding us again and again and again that it is humble obedience that You need of us. You want us to go home and clean up our room first before we go out there and clean up the world. And that progression, that prioritization is constant. It's constant. Father, we confess our hypocrisy, our sin, our anger towards our own families, the destructive work that we have already done in our own relationships. God, how can we expect the world to be any different with what we've been doing in our own homes? We confess our sin now before You and take a moment to allow each to confess before the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. Let's read the Word of God. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of all of God's people said, amen. The Word of God gives us an admonition today, and I'm going to go after verse 18. In everything give thanks as our annual Thanksgiving sermon. I've done, I believe, 7 of these. This is my 8th. At this church, one of the visions that God has given me for this church is that we be a church that expresses gratitude, that we be grateful. And this is a struggle for us. Just a struggle for you. Are you a grateful family? Does gratefulness ooze out of your pores? Day by day, week by week. I don't know about you, but Thanksgiving is getting a little passé for us. Just I don't think we're as thankful as we once were. So God has convicted my heart that we need to be more thankful. And it's so hard to be thankful. I'm not sure why. It's like there's this cloud of ingratitude that sinks over us in this nation. Hard to separate us from the nation around us and the ways in which we think and emote and act. But we got a letter from John Jerry this week. Some of you saw that email that came back. We had sent a $2,000 donation to this man, a man who's looked after the orphans and widows for umpteen years, and he has poured his life out in the ministry of the Word of God in Lusaka. He's an indigenous pastor there. And guys, he was going blind. So we sent him $2,000 for cataract surgery. And that was a lot of money for him. It would have been about $100,000. Imagine somebody writing you a $100,000 check. Has that ever happened to you? Anybody? Somebody wrote you a $100,000 check. And there's a number of reasons why I think he was so grateful. And I was grateful to see his gratefulness. Some of you responded to that. I asked Jim why he wrote in, 80-point font, the big thank you note. And is it because he can't see very well? I was asking Jim that. And Jim says, no, it's because that's the way he expresses his intense gratitude for what he got. And I think a couple of reasons why he's so grateful. For one reason, for 5,900 years, people who had cataracts just went blind. That's what happened for 5,900 years. And here's another reason. It's a blessing to see. Everybody close your eyes for a moment. Okay, now get up and start walking around. Okay, it's a blessing to see. Open them up now. You can look around. What do you see now? People, colors, see where you're going. It's a blessing to see, and it's a blessing when somebody gives you a gift of $100,000. Now, in Africa, they don't expect gifts of $100,000 every day. I know that we do. People in America expect their needs to be taken care of. And then some. And if for 5 minutes somebody gets the impression that they won't have health insurance, they freak out. Because you got to understand, we are worthy. We are worthy. We are worthy. Oh, mighty me, I am worthy. I am worthy of it all. And I better get it now or I'm going to be ticked off. The way Americans are. Sort of a shock to us, raised in the mission field in Japan, where at the time when we were out there, 60s and 70s, we did not have heating. I'd wake up in 32-degree weather, get up at 5:30 in the morning to go up and do my paper route. We went to the bathroom in a hole in the ground that stunk to high heaven or to the ceiling. It was a very, very, very low standard of living. And we came to America where you had carpet. And you had these toilets that went flush. And just amazing things. You had heat in the houses, blown into the rooms. And we were amazed by this, but we were even more amazed at the amount of complaining we heard when we came here. People in America complain all the time. Because they're overwhelmed by goods. They're drowning in them. They have something to meet every need. They never go without. So it's almost impossible to be grateful. Well, let me give you 7 things you need before we can get into verse 18. Before we can even start. Before you can even dream of celebrating Thanksgiving this year, 7 prerequisites to gratitude. All right, number 1, here it is. The first thing you have to do if you're going to be grateful this Thanksgiving is you got to recognize goodness when you see it. You got to recognize when somebody is being good. Somebody's being magnanimous. Somebody is being generous. Take chickens, for example. Chickens are not good. Chickens do not give you eggs. You take them from the chickens. I've never had a pig come up to me, knock, knock on the door, "Harry Carey, here's your bacon. I just want to give you myself." Never had a pig do that. Because pigs are not good. Pigs are not, that is, gracious, generous, magnanimous. Pigs are pigs. Okay, what do we read in Psalm 136? Give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Number one, you have to be able to sense that somebody is good around here before you can be grateful. You've got to have your good antennas well calibrated, checking out the occurrence of a possible goodness in the area. Nobody likes the highfalutin American tourist. Winds up in Africa, some little hut somewhere, and these family brings them their very, very best. And they put it on the table in front of this guy, and he throws it on the ground and says, "What is this slop?" Nobody likes that guy. Do you like that guy? Nobody likes that guy. What's the problem with him? He doesn't know that somebody's being good. He doesn't sense that somebody's being gracious and long-suffering. And he doesn't, his heart doesn't go out to that. So that's the first thing you need. Before you can celebrate Thanksgiving, you got to be able to sniff out goodness in the area. Somebody is being good. And you got to recognize that. Number two, here's the second requirement before you can be grateful. You must have a need for something in order to appreciate something. See, if there's no need, then there's no sense of goodness. Look at Deuteronomy 32. Jeshurun, another word for Israel. Jeshurun became really fat and kicked. You have become fat. You've grown thick. You are covered with fatness. Then you forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the God of his salvation. Okay, so that's what happened to Israel. And that happens, I guess, to everybody. Any nation's been blessed by God. You know, you get a nation, you get a little bit of good godly faith going on in the area, and suddenly God starts pouring the blessings upon the nation, and then inevitably people get really fat. They go thick, and they can't sense the goodness anymore. And this is the way it is with America. We just have so much. We have so much. We just can't sense it anymore. We don't need anything. We don't really need anything. Everybody can see. If you can't see, you got a few cataracts, you got health insurance, go get your cataract surgery taken care of. Boom. You got it all. It's all given to you. Proverbs 27:7, the full soul loathes and honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. See, if you're full, somebody brings out this sumptuous meal to you, and you know, I just really packed it in over at McDonald's. I got seven of those Big Macs going, and you know, appreciate the roast beef dinner and everything, but you don't need it. You had all your Big Macs. You're doing fine. And see, that's kind of the way it is spiritually. Now, again, we're talking about the physical things that God gives to us, but we need to talk about the spiritual things here as well. God provides some wonderful spiritual gifts. And some of us gain a vision for this. We see, oh, God has given us a salvation from the desperate condition of our sins. Let's go out into the world and let's share. I remember doing this in Santa Barbara. Santa Barbara being probably what? The most affluent community in all of California. So I happened to be there. I had a job in Goleta at the time. I was hanging out with this one church that did all this Sunday afternoon, door-to-door stuff. We would not go to the wealthy neighborhoods. I mean, you got in the learning curve pretty fast on this one. You hit a wealthy neighborhood, slam, 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 and you go to the little Hispanic mamas and the poor little neighborhoods, you know, out in the suburbs somewhere. And you always went to the poor people because, you understand, all these rich people, they were just fine. They had everything they needed. And then some. They didn't really need anything. And typically, when people's physical needs are taken care of, for some reason, they deny their spiritual needs. It could be the fact that the human being is one. The body and the soul sort of looks like that, can't separate them. And so if somebody's physical needs are constantly being taken care of, they have no sense of their physical needs, or that God provides for their physical needs, of course, they're not going to have any sense for their spiritual needs. These things are interrelated. So if your children have gotten to the point where the prayer before the dinner, where you're thanking the Lord for these things, is sort of meaningless to them, then of course, you've got to conclude that whatever Jesus was doing on the cross, big deal. Big deal. They have physical needs, just fine. They don't need anything from God. They certainly don't need anything from God in terms of His salvation. These things are interrelated, and that's unfortunately the way Americans tend to be. But if Americans suffer, there's always the opiates. Again, occasionally somebody does have a suffering need. So they might get drunk and have a hangover on Sunday morning. No problem. Take 2,500 mgs of vitamin I, and then you go fornicate, get a disease, get treated, get drunk again, get your vitamin I, the next morning, et cetera, et cetera. It seems to work out. Everything is working out here. Our needs are taken care of. And this is one reason why I think we ought to praise God for times of suffering. Because when God puts us through difficult times of suffering, I think it's because we've gotten fat. And we're always fat. There are always some layers of fat that seem to cover our souls. Amen, brothers? I mean, is everybody always at a spiritual fine edge here? Where, you're just grateful to the very core of your being. You love God and it's just pouring out all over your family all day long, every day for 20 years nonstop. Mike, you're kidding. No, just kidding. No, Mike didn't raise his hand. No. None of us are that way. So why suffer? Because when we're suffering, at least for a moment, we get a sense that, man, we need God. Without Him, we're in trouble. Okay, number three. The third prerequisite, before we get to the 1 Thessalonians 5:18 verse, is this. Here it is. You need to identify the ultimate giver if you are going to be truly grateful. See, if there's no sense of a good giver, there will be no sense of the goodness of the gift. And years ago, many, many years ago, people lived on farms. And either God sent the rain or He didn't. But here's the good news today. Today, with the empires, this typically happened with all the empires, all the way back to Egypt at the Nile. When governments established their strong empires, they build irrigation systems. That's the first thing that happens. Study the history of all Western civilization, all the empires. You're going to find the first thing that they do, the first thing Rome did when it was still a republic, what would it do? It built irrigation systems. This is the first thing you do. And once you build the irrigation systems, once you have government in control of the water supplies, once government starts to desalinate, God doesn't need to send His rain anymore. And you're not at the whim of whatever rain happens to fall in Elbert County. You don't have your famines in Elbert County anymore. Or down the Four Corners where they would find Indian bones buried all over the place because there were famine that hit the land 500, 700 years ago. And these tribes died out because somehow the rain wasn't falling where they were. But today that never happens. You don't need the pagans to pray to the gods anymore. And you certainly don't need these weirdo Christians who believe that there is a God to pray to a God that He would send the rain. Because God isn't the one who sends the rain or the water to the fields. It's the government that sends the water to the fields in the modern day. What about cataracts? Okay, there was one time in 5,900 years where somebody had his cataracts taken care of and Jesus used mud. Can't you just see the scientists up there in universities? He used mud? Bad theory. Oh, I'm so sorry he didn't have our technology. In the last 100 years, We have eliminated the necessity of Jesus and His mud. You don't need that anymore. We've got it all taken care of with science. Science, science, science. We don't need God anymore. We don't need God. We don't need you, God. We don't need you. We have government to take care of us. We have science to take care of us. So people spend far more time on their knees in front of the window demanding their fair share than they do on their knees before God. And I tell you, this sickens me. It utterly sickens me. Utterly sickens me. The incredible dependence people have on government to supply their jobs, their unemployment, their health care, etc., etc., etc. This is the heart of modern man. This is where he's at. You understand? Do you understand why Thanksgiving is far more difficult to celebrate as Christians in this congregation than it was 100 years ago? Far more difficult. Because we just don't need God anymore. Americans have become a bunch of whiny socialists expecting the government to supply all their needs for them. And you know, I don't know if the Social Security Department ever gets a thank you note. I don't know. Would it be proper to do that? I mean, they're spending other people's money anyway. They'd have to copy it. They'd have to CC it to, you know, 180 million people or something. You know, you'd have to kind of CC a lot of people. You know what? People on welfare are typically the most ungrateful, whiny, complaining people in the world. And that's because they can't sing praise God from whom all blessings flow and really mean it. Praise God. Where do the blessings come from? Where do the blessings come from? It seems to me by the way that you live, by the way that you talk, by the way that you run down to this office and that office and this office and that office, that you're a lot more interested in what the government is giving you than what God gives you. God is good. God is good. And here's the key, guys. I mean, here's what it really comes down to. We wouldn't have anything if seeds didn't germinate. Nothing. It would be over. If God went 1 year without seeds germinating, if He went 1 year at this point without water falling somewhere, we can't desalinate fast enough yet. Maybe someday. Maybe they can overcome that and then we won't need God anymore. I mean, we're working on it. We're working on it. There's ways to short-circuit God in this process. Again, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with technology. It's just the problem is we look at technology to exempt us from our recognition that God is the source of all of our blessings. And I think more so for us is we look to government for these things. God is good. God is good. And every time you go outside, every time you take a meal, you got to remember that you would not have anything. We wouldn't be able to eat elk or deer or beef or chicken if it wasn't for the fact that these chickens were running around eating grass and other things. God has given us so many, many, many blessings. God's behind the penguin. The penguin. We talk about that a lot, don't we? I mean, here is a little animal isolated in the middle of nowhere. God takes care of penguins. He takes care of porcupines. Here is the slowest creature on planet Earth. I mean, the thing moves a mile, a millennium. It can't run away from anything. God designs this most amazing little quill. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but it's you pull them out. They're little hollow things that can stick right into anything. I mean, they're sharp as can be. I don't think I've ever seen any needle as sharp as a porcupine quill. God has designed this thing so that it can defend itself from anything. I mean, it could overcome, I suppose, a bear or a mountain lion. Here's a tiny little animal and God is defending this thing. And what about chickens? I'm always amazed as I look at chickens. Any of you enjoy eggs? You know, and here is the chicken in the free range type of chicken is running around eating the most disgusting things in the world. I mean, in terms of you know, what a chicken eats, my guess is whatever it eats in these processed plants is probably more appetizing to some of us than what our chickens are eating in the backyard. I mean, they eat the grossest things that are out there. They eat up all these gross bugs and all these other things, and then they produce this beautiful white egg. Now, have you ever designed something? If you're an engineer or a scientist, I've always been interested in guys who could design something where you put all the grossest things you can find in the backyard. Just go grab everything in the backyard, all this gross stuff, all the bugs and all the moths and all the yucky stuff, put it in a machine, crank it down, and get an egg and then crack it and have it for breakfast. Somebody do that. I'm amazed at what God does. God is good. God is the source of all these things. God is good and given us our families, our children. Let's take a moment and think about the beauty of children. I mean, we had an opportunity this morning to talk to a little child in the back, and she's the cutest little girl you ever seen in your life. And I'm thinking to myself, why did God make these kids so cute? I mean, he could have made them ugly. Couldn't he? What if he made them ugly? He made them cute. So we embrace our children. Our hearts go out to our children. Even some of the foul drunks who come home drunk every other day, they still have something capacity within them that's drawn to these cute little children that God has designed for them. Or how is it that the Hindu woman you see at the airport is gathering her children in her arms? How is it that people who deny God, deny the meaning of life, worship the cows, believe they're going to be reincarnated as some kind of a cow or a bug or what have you? Why is there still a modicum of filial love within the heart of some of these ladies when they're just loving their kids? There's still something of a mother-child love that's shown even among the non-redeemed. And God is merciful and long-suffering. I cannot... I think of the example of Manasseh in the Bible. Manasseh is the worst king ever in Judah. You remember him? I mean, this guy ruled for 55 years in Judah. It'd be like 14 Obama administrations. Oh, this guy was killing his own kids. Put them through the fire. His own children. So far, I haven't seen Barack Obama murdering his own children. I mean, he would allow his own children to abort their children, but he hasn't aborted his yet. Manasseh aborted put his live children into the fire. He engaged in human sacrifice. He brought witchcraft and witches into Judah. And God comes to Judah and says, I'm going to curse this nation. I'm going to bring the worst possible curse that I've ever seen. This is a disaster. There's been more human blood, innocent blood, shed in Israel in the reign of Manasseh than any other king. And he came to Manasseh in his administration. He sent Assyria down to him, and he yanked him out of his land, took him all the way to Babylon. And then Judah said, or Manasseh at that point, he humbled himself and said, oh God, I have sinned. And so God goes all the way back to Babylon. He grabs Manasseh. He brings him all the way back to Judah. Puts him on the throne and lets him reign for a few more years. Because that's the kind of God we're talking about here. God is good. And yes, His fiery wrath and anger and justice burns against the ungodly and burns forever in a hellfire. But when it comes to a man, just like that, humbles himself before God. I'm the man. God brings him back, restores his power, and he destroys the high places. And for a moment before God pulls the plug on this people, God gives him another 5 years, another 10 years of freedom. And then he yanks him again for 70. And then he brings him back. And then he gives him a shot. And then he punishes them. God is gracious. God is long-suffering. God is long-suffering. Okay. We've got to understand something about the goodness of God, guys.
if you are going to have a time of gratitude this Thanksgiving. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 67 in the Psalter. And let me read this to you again. And I want you to respond. I want you to respond, okay, to Psalm 67. O God, to us show mercy, and bless us in Thy grace. Cause Thou to shine upon us the brightness of Thy face, that so Thy way most holy on earth may soon be known, and unto every people Thy saving grace be shown. Amen. O God, let peoples praise Thee. Let all the people sing. Let nations now be joyful. Let songs of gladness ring. For Thou wilt judge the peoples in truth and righteousness, and o'er the earth shall nations Thy leadership confess. Amen. O God, let peoples praise Thee. Let all the people sing. For earth in rich abundance to us her fruit will bring. God, our own God, will bless us. Yea, God will blessings send. And all the earth shall fear Him to its remotest end. You guys believe that? A little louder. Amen. Yell it out. Amen. Amen. God is good. All the time. This is our God. He's worthy of our praise. Okay, number four. Faith is still essential and basic in all of this. Of course, you've got to believe that God is. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God's the source of all these rewards. I mean, if you have opened up 10,000 presents at your door, you know, somebody, something has put all these presents down at your door. But you've gone and you grabbed the present and you grabbed it again, grabbed it again, grabbed it again. 10,000 times, 10,000 presents. And you still believe that a random universe can do stuff like that. Put together nice gifts and wrap it in nice wrappings with a little bow on top. If you still believe that that happens through a random universe, there is no hope for you when it comes to this Thanksgiving. If you say 10,000 gifts all wrapped up, I'm saying over 10,000 gifts. I'm saying all of the things that you received, both physical and spiritual. If you ever, George, you got a watch there. It just appeared. It just came down. So we wrapped that up, put it on your front porch. And you got it just out of the blue. You know, wow, chaotic universes do incredible things. Wow, total random universe, dude. That randomness is impressive. I don't know, praise be to the randomness of it all. You could say that, I suppose. I don't know, maybe that's the way the world is going to celebrate Thanksgiving this time. Praise be to the randomness of it all, where the gifts came from nothing but total chaos. Oh, wow. Oh, let's celebrate that. That makes a lot of sense. If God has given you 10,000 gifts, then acknowledge it. Acknowledge it. And here's, I think, the other thing that may be even more basic here. You've got to still love the thing that you're thankful for. Now, I'm not saying you idolize it. There's a line again we walk over. If we're not careful, if we look at our things and we're more fixated on all the time, and we just, you know, oh, look at my watch, look at my watch. Oh, beautiful watch. Oh, watch, you are a wonderful watch. You know, if that happens with your bank accounts, your property, if that happens with the Lord's table, if that happens with anything where you just fixate on the thing and you wind up idolizing that, then you're still in sin. But you still got to appreciate the thing you're thankful for. So that's, I think that's important. It ties into the fact that the full soul doesn't appreciate the honeycomb. You've got to appreciate chocolate cream pie if you're going to be thankful for chocolate cream pie. Now, I look at chocolate cream pie. I'm very thankful for it because I like chocolate cream pie a lot. But, you know, sometimes, I know this is a little strange, but I'll be sitting around and my body is functioning. I won't tell you what happens. Bodies function and do different things. And I think to myself, what would happen if my body did not function like this? Does anybody ever think about that? I'm not telling you where you are, where you're thinking about these things. No? I do. I sit there and I think, wow, I really appreciate the fact that my body is designed such that I get rid of stuff that I don't need. And so I just sit there and I think and I meditate on these things. And I just say, God, thank you. Amen. Amen. And again, I guess what I'm saying is, in everything, give thanks. This is the message, Jim. I'm true to the Word of God here. Gotta be thankful. You know, farmers like manure. Don't they, Jeff? Farmers like manure. I don't know if they ever say, praise God for the manure! They ever come to church, I just want to share that I'm just really thankful for manure. I'm making the point that you've got to see value in things. This is one reason why our age is incapable of being thankful, because they can't look at something and say, wow, I'm really thankful for water bottles. I'm really thankful for paper, copiers, print on paper. That's helping me in my message today. I'm just thankful for everything. I sit and look at my house sometimes, and we have this, actually it's pretty cheap trim around the house, but I look at trim and I think, wow, that's really cool. Praise God for trim. Focus on these things. There's a great song that goes, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Now, the Word of God brings out a couple of things that we ought to be thankful to God for. These are what I would call values. And let's get beyond some of these more superficial things. Look at Psalm 97, verse 12. As one example, should be in your notes there. Give thanks at the memory of His holiness. Give thanks at the memory of His holiness. This is something that God wants us to be thankful for, the memory of God's holiness. Does God's holiness really excite you? Have you ever gotten out of the chair during family worship and said, yay to the holiness of God? I love God's holiness! Let's thank God for His holiness! Guys, this is where it gets deep, and you've got to start contemplating a little bit of who God is. God is above it all. Now, you're in it all. You're in the middle of it. You've got the world all around you. Tyranny. You've got sin and temptation. You're up to your elbows in alligators. You are in it all. Does it encourage you that as you are in it all, God is above it all? I mean, I'm thankful somebody is above it all. And now I can trust Him, hopefully. Because God is sufficient. God's self-sufficient. You know, if God wasn't holy, if God wasn't holy, if God was at the very standard of righteousness, and you had a Star Wars sort of a situation in place, where you've got the yin and the yang, the good and the evil, and the good is white, the evil is black, no wait, the good is black, the white is evil, we're not really sure which is which, because the equal powers are constantly facing each other, and there is nothing that is above it all, there is no righteous standard, there is no holy standard, then there is never any standard for evil, for good and for evil. There is no battle. There is no hope. There is no hope that the good will ever overcome the evil, because there is no standard of holiness that is sovereign above it all. This is a reason to be grateful, my friends. This is a reason to be grateful. Number two, Ephesians 1, 15 and 16. When I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love to all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you. Now this is the kind of thing, if you look up the word thanks and thanksgiving in the Scriptures, you're going to find these are the kinds of things that great spiritual men of God saw as values, as important as something that contributed to life. What do you get excited about? A new car? Ed McMahon's check in the mail? $1 million just came to your house. Thanksgiving dinner. You know, as I get older, the things that really warm my heart are brothers that are willing to work through a conflict together. Come hell or high water, they're going to go through it all. I mean, you want to talk about something I just love, I appreciate. Brothers and sisters in a church serving each other. The hundreds of tears that were shed for our sister, Mrs. Searcy, who lost her life several years ago. Just the love that I saw in the tears of those that wept with the family and loved the family and love Lorinda so much. I mean, that to me is worth something. That's worth something. And the world is so full of cold relationships that are so tenuous. Oh, people might show up at the funerals, and they might be able to whip up a tear or two, but man alive, they're not going to weep past about 6 o'clock. That's it. They're not going to be there side by side with that family for the next 2, 3, 4 years. They're not really willing to feel it. They're not willing to wade in and get involved very much. We hardly ever see relationships really enduring the test of time. But when we see stubborn men working through conflicts, when we see friendships that last for 25 years, when we see 200 people coming together and saying, I appreciate you, I've been praying for you. Specifically, somebody in this congregation said, it's really nice to know when another family is praying for our family. I mean, that's when somebody comes up to you specifically, I prayed for you. I didn't just say, God bless all of your people in the world, amen. Somebody pass the potatoes. No, I was praying specifically. I was on my knees, banging against the gates of heaven, grappling with God over your challenges in your life, brother. I was there. I love that kind of stuff. Anybody else like that? More than a new car? Okay, about 5 of you. That's good. This is what Paul says. When I hear of your love for all the saints, man, I cease not to give thanks for you. Do you love the brothers and sisters? If so, then you're going to thank God for them. See, now we're getting to more substantial things over which to be thankful. So if you're any of you struggling with gratitude, then again, you know, look around you. Okay, if you're looking at the little turd in the backyard, thank the Lord for that. That's good. Look around you. There are people in this congregation that are worth more than a turd. Amen. Way more. Be thankful for them. Be thankful for them. Thank God. If you saw 6 ounces of love oozing out of the hearts of people around you in this room today, thank God for every ooze. For every ounce, every tiny little drop of love that comes. Because let me tell you, in the sin-sick, selfish, hedonistic world like this one, you're not going to find love. Oh, you're going to find a lot of riches. You're going to find a lot of cars and big houses. But I'm telling you, if you can find 6 ounces of love in this congregation this afternoon, you can look around you. If there is a brother embracing another brother, if there is a sister weeping over another sister praying over, if there is a conflict being resolved, if there is a brother wandering up to Joe Schmo and noticing that Joe Schmo is looking pretty discouraged this morning, and instead of backing away going, I don't get close to Joe Schmo when he's in this kind of a mood, when that brother says, no, I'm going for it, and he shows up, and there are 9 other brothers standing around, I say hallelujah! Praise God for love! Wouldn't have happened without Jesus. Wouldn't have happened without Jesus. Okay, here's the final one, Revelation 11:17. Again, if you're struggling with what to be thankful for, give me a few ideas here. The holiness of God, the love of the brothers. Here's Revelation 11:17. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and is to come. Why? Because you have taken to you great power. And you have reigned, and the nations were wroth, and your wrath came, and the time of the dead to be judged, and the time to give their reward to your servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, the small and the great, to destroy them that destroy the earth. See, what he's saying is, the time has come for all the injustices in the world to be vindicated. All the little Swedish families that lost their little kids to the social services. All of the little families that ran into problems and lost their children to the state. All of those little young men out in Boston Logan Airport lost their jobs because they stood up against homosexuality, which happened last week. Every Vietnamese pastor who's wandering around the hills of northern Vietnam
servicing all these churches in the middle of nowhere where people don't make more than $600 a year, and he's wandering around in bare feet getting persecuted at every single village that he visits. God is going to vindicate every single one of these people. And God's going to destroy those who destroyed the earth. That is, if there are any Al Gores in this world who did not fear the true and living God, and they went out because of their lack of the fear of God, and they broke his commandments and negated his laws, God will destroy them for destroying the earth. And the violence, the intensity, the infinite force of the wrathful judgment of God takes us back. It blows us away. But then here it says, but we give thanks for that. We appreciate that. When we see God's wrath and justice burn against all of the injustices that have ever been committed, and God's justice is satisfied, we say yes and amen to that. And as we stand over the bodies of our loved ones, as many of us have, we come face to face with the last enemy to go down. And that is death. And by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we know that death is swallowed up in victory. And we say thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Good riddance. Death is done. And Jesus is putting that thing under forever. Number six, if you're going to be grateful, you need a memory. If you're going to be grateful, you need a memory. Let's say, for example, Abigail. Now, she's never done this before. Abigail's 9 years old. And let's say that every day she was getting thinner each day. She was extremely worried. She worried herself sick. And I came to her and said, Abigail, what's going on? What's wrong with you? Why are you not eating? Why are you getting sick? Why are you getting thinner and thinner all the time? And she says, Dad, it's because I'm just not sure you're going to give me my next meal. Okay, now, I have provided 8,945 meals for this girl. And she says, yeah, but you're probably not going to give me my next one. Well, that could be faithlessness, but it could also be a bad memory. She didn't remember. You know, so sometimes we got to remember what God has done. Sometimes we forget it within 0.4 seconds. But it's a good idea to remember what God has done and recount these things to our children. Psalm 72. Number seven. Here's the last one. You can't be a big, fat, myopic, selfish jerk if you're going to be grateful. Right? And that may be the problem with some of us. You have to give a little credit to people in your life who've done a few good things for you because they have loved you. It's like the kid who gets the new bike. Comes to his dad and says, Dad, I wanted a blue bike with a yellow seat. You gave me the yellow bike with a blue seat. Dad! You didn't get what I wanted. And I think sometimes we do the same thing. We say, God, we didn't get the life that we wanted. We didn't get the $40,000 Lexus when all we got was this lousy $5,000 Honda Odyssey van with a dent inside of it. See, what is happening here is that people who do this kind of thing say, Dad, I am going to tell you what is goodness. I am the standard. I will decide what is good, not you. And when somebody comes and says, God, I'm sick of my life. Look at what you've given me. You gave me the blue bike with the yellow seat. I wanted the yellow bike with the blue seat, God. What are you doing? You're saying, God, you're not sovereign over what is good. See, the Bible says all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And if you believe that, then you've got to assume that whatever lot you have in life is God's good for you.
And if you say, well, God's good for me is not good enough, then what you're saying is, well, I have just become the standard of what is good. I will sovereignly decree what is good, and God won't. And thereby you give way to a self-centeredness. Okay, well, what's the lesson today? Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 and let me start the sermon now. Seeing as you are now qualified to give thanks. Paul says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Guys, first and foremost, let me say this, that in our homes, we need to be grateful 365 days out of the year. If we're going to be grateful on Thanksgiving, then we got to warm up the other 364 days. And if there is complaining within our own homes, brothers, it should not be once named among us as becometh saints. Complaining has got to go in our homes. And I don't know how you're going to fix it. Now, one way to fix it might be to quit your job, move to Lusaka, Zambia with your entire family, and live in a hut for, Jim, 2 months, 6 months, how long? A couple of weeks might work. Okay. That might be one thing to do, but you know, what you need to do is, okay, everybody here, we're not going to complain until somebody starves to death in our home. Okay? Maybe you should start with that as a standard. When somebody here in our home has starved to death, we can complain. We'll let somebody complain. How many of us are like the guy who wakes up out of quadruple bypass surgery and we're going, Doc, I'm going to hang now. I'm going to hang now, Doc. What does the doc say? He takes the bed and he rolls it out into the parking lot. I'm going to go deal with somebody else now. Now, fortunately, God doesn't do that to us. But maybe sometimes He feels like it. Gratitude is a state of being. It's an evermore. It's a constancy in our life. Ephesians 5:20 brings out the same thing. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father. Always. For all things. There it is again, Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father. Whatever you're doing, 365 days out of the year, give thanks, give thanks, give thanks. Do you believe that God is good? That God is and that God is good, and that God has been good to you? That as you have gone out and received your 9,999th gift, you say, oh, another gift from God. And you look at that and you say, God is good. Are you able to look at the little turd in the backyard and say, God is good? Are you able to look at every little blessing, the trim in your house, and say, God is good? Are you able to say, when you get that little egg that's been pressed through that little hen, all that gooky stuff, all the way through the hen, and you get the nice little egg, you crack it, and you have it for breakfast, are you able to say, God is good? Are you thankful? Are you thankful in everything that you do? On Monday morning, when you're sitting around the lunchroom, talking to other people, criticizing your boss, are you thankful as you are criticizing your boss? As you are thinking bitter thoughts about your brother, are you thankful? See, as you are doing everything, you need to be thankful. You say, how can I be thankful while I am thinking bitter thoughts about my brother? I don't know. Maybe you got to get rid of the bitter thoughts first. But you got to be thankful in everything that you do. You stub your toe, you got to be thankful. You get H1N1, you got to be thankful. You discipline your children, you got to be thankful. Is that easy? You walk into that room, here it is again. Boy, this is a lot of fun. I've been looking forward to this all day long. Be thankful. Be thankful. Another opportunity. You're snaking the toilet. I don't know. And then you gotta pull up the toilet. Then you gotta go get a jackhammer and pull up all the concrete in the front. And then you gotta get a backhoe and then be thankful. Be thankful. Be thankful. Be thankful. How many of you have a hard time with that? Okay, is it snaking the toilet or is it the backhoe? At what point are you having a hard time? Give thanks for every second.
of 80 years you live before God. And by the way, the longer you live, the more reasons you have to be thankful. Because the more experiences you have, the more answered prayers, the more stuff, the more gifts God has given to you. As you grow older, a 65-year-old man here in this congregation should be more thankful than the 10 and 11-year-olds and the 24-year-olds. You should be even more thankful because of all that God has given to you. Give thanks for everything that God has done for you. There's four different things that you can be thankful for. The things, the good things that happened to you, the good things that didn't happen to you. The bad things that happened to you, the bad things that didn't happen to you. That pretty much includes everything. Give thanks for everything. And there are such wonderful things in the spiritual sense. I've given you a couple, but Paul ends his epistle by saying, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gifts. His unspeakable gift, excuse me. And of course, that gift is Christ. This is the unspeakable gift. This is the gift that represents such radical contrasts. When you were at one time fit for hell, you were a child of the devil, prepared for hell. And God has lifted you to the heights of heaven. It is the ultimate Horatio Alger story. Any of you know Horatio Alger? The story of a man who is a pauper and he becomes the king. This is the ultimate story. This is the man who was hellbound. And yet God has raised him to the heights of heaven. This is the man who is a lost cause. This is the man, this is you. This is the man who is utterly hopeless in his condition. He was 5,000 feet below the surface in a jail cell guarded by 50,000 Nazis, all intending to torture you for umpteen years. You were in a hopeless condition and God delivered you from that condition. This is the unspeakable gift. And it cost him the death of his only begotten son. And for at least a moment, eternal fellowship of the Godhead was ripped asunder there at the cross of Christ. Folks, God is good. God is good. And you need this God and His salvation. Have I established that point? You need, this is a need of yours. You are in desperate condition. God saved you in that condition. Okay, in conclusion, if you want to be a miserable person, be ungrateful. This is the reason why Americans are as miserable as they are. So if you want to be like the rest of Americans, if you want to be miserable, then you're going to have to be ungrateful. See, and God's goal for you is not that you be a sour, ungrateful lout. But God's goal for you is that you be happy. That's God's goal. God wants you happy. And He knows that if you are not grateful, you will not be happy. So from time to time, He gives you trials. He does it all the time. We're suffering constantly. You say, why does God give me trials? So you will learn to be happy. That's it. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. This, friends, is a life of blessing. It will yield gracious attitudes towards one another. And remember, gratefulness is contagious. Grumps will leave you alone or they'll change. And try this sometime at work. You got a bunch of guys standing around the water cooler and they're complaining about their wives. You speak up and say, I'm so thankful for my sweet bride. They will scatter so fast and you just go for your water. Or they'll be grateful as well. Gratefulness. May God help us in this area. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this great concept of gratefulness. God, You want us to be happy. You want us to learn to look to You for all the good things that You've given to us in gratefulness. Oh God, I pray You would teach each one of us today to be grateful, to be sensitive, God, to what You have done. Sensitive first to our own needs, of course, but sensitive to how good You are. God, cleanse us from this foul ungratefulness that seems to characterize the nation about us. Make this for us, God, we ask You, make this for us the best Thanksgiving ever.
In Jesus' name, amen.